Well, if you could open in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 14. In some of my time at Offertory with you, we've been looking at different passages in Scripture that would encourage us in what we should be praying for. Going to kind of mix it up a little bit. We're going to look at a passage to actually tell us something not to pray for. It's a little different. Don't know if you realize there were some of those in there. But we're going to look at one such passage here in Jeremiah 14. And just to kind of give you an idea in this chapter, begins to describe, as you start at the beginning of the chapter, about there is this drought that had come in. And so you have Israel, you have Judah, is experiencing this drought beginning to come in. The first verses of the chapter begin to go to just how severe things have gotten. They're finding no water. They're beginning to just reach a point of no vegetation. Their eyes are failing. They're just to a point of, it seemed to be almost desperation beginning to come in. God begins to tell Jeremiah about this as he describes the people in verse 10. And he says, "Thus says the Lord to this people, even so they have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check." So they've loved to just go away from and against the things that God has told them not only to do, but what is good for their lives. They've been running from God. They've been working against God. They've been really just rebelling within their life. He says, "Therefore, the Lord does not accept them." So this word accept would be to look favorably upon, to look favorably upon. You know, we had those advertisements. Haven't seen one in a while. I'm hoping maybe they're done, but it would say that he gets us, beginning to talk about Jesus. And what's so treacherous about that begins to put at a point in which God in some way would look favorably upon or understand that we're in the midst of sin. And you begin to think of this, and you go, well, he wouldn't be a righteous God if he would look favorably, and it wouldn't be loving to look favorably upon us in the midst of sin. And so he says, "Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account." We'll come back to that part of the passage. It says in verse 11, "So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of these people." The word welfare would be what would begin to make them happy or to prosper. Why would he say not to pray for that? Well, what's the condition of those that he's referring to? Those that are running from God, those that are rebelling against God, those that are not following him, would it be good for them to be happy and to prosper in that? Would that be the loving thing? You know, I can think of different times that we've had ones that we've loved and we've cared about, but they haven't come to salvation. They've gone against God. They've not wanted him to be their savior, and difficulties begin to come into their life. And certainly our heart begins to hurt as we watch pain and difficulty begin to come in. But if we're thinking in our own understanding of things and we go, well, God, maybe you could just pull off a little bit and make things a little easier, and we don't want to see him hurting in that way. But, you know, I think back to the time when I came to Christ and the difficulty that began to come into my life, the results of my sin that began to come in. And I look back and go, God, I'm so thankful that you didn't bring a happiness and a fulfillment and a sense of prosperity at that point. That we know that he's patient. You read through Jeremiah, you see how patient and enduring God is in his love. And yet there comes a point where you realize that God's going, there needs to be this difficulty to come in. There can be that tendency for us to think, well, I would just wish things were going better for him. And you know where that begins to lead is that when we don't see that come in, sometimes we take those reins on. And we go, well, maybe I'll help make things a little better. But he says, if they're in the midst of this season, don't pray for them to be happy in it. Don't pray for things to seem to go well in the midst of that. He goes on, he says, when they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. You know, as I think at the end of this verse, some of the things that man has a tendency to put his trust in is his own strength, his ability to provide, and his health. These things that begin to come in, and God goes, by the very things that you loved more than me, that's going to be what's going to begin to come in to bring you to a point of hitting your knees. And you realize how loving and gracious of a thing that is, that God would bring difficulty in, that he would bring humility in, because it's only when we're humbled that we would hit our knees and come to Christ, right? When we think of our own time of coming to him, I told you we'd come back in verse 10. There's that phrase, remember their iniquity there at the end and call their sins to account. That word remember, as you dig in kind of within the root of one aspect of that word, it would give a definition of to mark, which would also be to pierce when you begin to dig into that. And as I went even a little bit further, it talked about engaging not only the lips, but also the hands and the feet to fulfill a memory or a covenant. When I begin to put all that together, God doesn't look favorably upon the fact that man would go into sin, that man would go and make these destructive choices in their lives that would take them away from him. But when it says that he's going to remember it, well, that's the picture we have. He remembered it. That's why he went to the cross. I think about as he's on the cross, and what does he say with his lips? Father, forgive them. What does he do with his hands and his feet? He takes that sin upon himself. But sometimes we begin to look at the difficulty that is coming into the lives of someone the same as it came into our lives that brought us to that point of coming to Christ. And we go, oh, well, the worst thing in our mind is that they're going through the suffering. Oh, the worst thing is that man would never hit his knees and ask Jesus to be a Savior. That's the worst condition. That's the worst thing we could encounter. And he goes, God's going to remember. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he brought salvation. If you look at me in one other passage in Isaiah chapter 30, it's important to remember that in all that God is doing in these times of difficulty beginning to come in, and if you drop on down in Isaiah 30 and in verse 18, a verse that we've heard a number of times before, but it really just conveys the heart of what God is doing. It says in verse 18 of chapter 30, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. It's like a picture of him just awaiting and desiring to see, to show his grace, which the very things that he begins to bring in, that is his grace. That is his love for us. He says, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. But then it says, for the Lord is a God of justice. He would not be a righteous God. He would not be a righteous judge if he looked favorably upon sin. He wouldn't be a loving father if he looked favorably upon sin. And then it says at the end, how blessed are all those who long for him. What's great about that blessed is it's a happiness, but it's a happiness we see that actually endures and lasts. There's going to be people that we have in our life, and we have some now that come to mind for us that we just long to see them come to that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And there's going to be different times, difficulties are going to come in. I'm not saying we shouldn't care, that we shouldn't, it shouldn't be hard to watch somebody going through times of suffering or difficulty. But we know that God is using that time to begin to tear away man from his sin, to begin to rescue. And so if my encouragement would be, sometimes our prayer and our thought can be, God, just change the circumstance, get him out of that situation, rather than, Dad, we trust you. They're in your hands. We know that you know what they need the same as you knew what I needed. And I'm so thankful you didn't withhold the difficulty and the trials and the results of my sin, because that's what made me come in my bedroom all those years ago and hit my knees and cry out to you. And if we want truly what is going to be best in their life, it's not happiness that lasts on this earth. So it begins to cause us to think deeper about the things that we bring to our Father, about the things that we pray about, and how we see the things that God is doing in the lives of those that we care about. We pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your loving kindness. We give you praise for your grace and mercy, Lord, and knowing exactly what we need to reach that point of, Lord, just coming face down and admitting our sin and desiring to receive you as our Savior. Lord, we thank you that we can bring things to you, that we can share our heart with you. Lord, help us to have a heart and thoughts that would be in line with you, to not think that we're more loving or kinder than you, Lord, because that could never be so. So, Lord, we thank you for your promises that you give us and that your desire is to rescue and save. Lord, help us to wait on you and to trust you in these things. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.